I believe it is a great day for the confirmants because they completed a 3-month-long class with me and our co-teachers, Randy and Vanessa. And I am very proud of all of them. And I also give thanks to the parents for their encouragement as well as support. And also special thanks go out to the congregation for your prayers in the past 3 months. And today is also a great day for our church because we received 4 new members to God's family. And special thanks also go out to the co-teachers, Randy and Vanessa Estelos. They're sitting way back there. And as teachers, we had such a great fun teaching about God and about God's church and family all together in the past 3 months. Also, last but not the least, our special thanks go to the Rosemary Molinaro, who provided a wonderful decoration up here, also to each compliment that matches with this decoration up here, and with a very special stole they're wearing, and that's what Rosemary provided that. Thank you, Rosemary. Let me begin my message this morning with a question for you to think about. If someone comes to you and say, oh, I know you are confirmed at the church and you attended services of confirmation before too, would you help me out to understand what confirmation is all about? How would you explain? A typical answer would be something like this. You know, you go to a certain age, like 12, 13, 14, and you go to a 3-month-long class or 6-month-long class, and you learn a lot about God and Jesus and the church and all these things. And then, on the last day, typically sometime in June, one Sunday, you get confirmed, and then you become a full member of the Church of God. That's the typical answer we give to anyone. But let me tell you this morning, confirmation is much more than that. To begin with the definition, I looked up the word confirm in the dictionary. And this is what I have discovered. The word to confirm is originated from a Latin word, confirmare. It's the verb, which has 2 parts, C-O-N, and the second part, F-I-R-M-A-R-E. The first part, con, C-O-N, means together, and the second part, famare, means to strengthen, to firm. So therefore, to confirm means to strengthen together. So in the context of the Christian church, to confirm means to strengthen together as a group someone's, typically a youth, someone's faith and practice. That's what we are doing in the confirmation. At the first confirmation class about 3 months ago, I explained to the youth, all the confirmants before you, that confirmation is not a 3-month class and over with, but it's a lifelong faith journey. By taking the class, I reminded them that they are taking their first step in their faith journey to heaven. I encourage them all to continue their participation in the life of the church even after they are confirmed. Now, let's think of the reality, though. Sadly enough, that's not the reality we see in America. A vast majority of the confirmants, may I say 80 to 90% of the confirmants, as soon as they are confirmed in the local congregation, they drop out of the church. Now, statistics show that those folks who drop out of the church, they don't come back to church until they are married and have their own kids. We're talking about mid-30s. So let's say you get confirmed at the age of 12, 13, 14, and by the time you come back to the church, you are in mid-30s, we are talking about 20 years of Christian life lost. And even after the first service, someone told me and says, that's exactly what happened to me too. Okay, if you know anyone who are confirmed in this church, think of them, where are they now? Well, our church is doing a little better than national average because at the first service I could count 3 or 4, you know, kids in their youth still, in their teenage years, they're still attending the church. That's great. And even in our church here, I see a couple of them here. However, my experience of the 25 years of full-time ministry just confirms that sad reality. It shouldn't be, though. And let us remind ourselves this morning that Confirmation Sunday is not the end, but the beginning of faith journey. Remember the together part, confirmation? In this faith journey, no one travels alone. We go together. In fact, God assigns to each and every one of us 4 travel partners: family, friends, church, and God Himself. Families are great, aren't they? They're always encouraging us. However, sometimes they could be the discouraging factor. Friends at other times can abandon us too. And even the church of God can disappoint us as well. However, we do have one partner, eternal and divine, who never abandons or forsakes us. He is God. His name is Emmanuel. God is with us forever. And He is our faithful partner in our journey to heaven. In fact, the scripture says that God is fully committed to this journey of confirmation, and other times scripture calls it sanctification. He is fully committed to this journey of confirmation and sanctification to the end. That means through and through. He will carry out His good work that He started in us until we are transformed into Christ's image. You know, God has everything in His mind, and He already looks the end result. What's the end He has in His mind? He wants to transform us, each and every one of us, into Christ's image. Until that is formed in us, He will not stop working on us. Now listen to the promise of God in 1 Corinthians 1:8, which says, God will also confirm you. You didn't know that. The Bible talks about confirmation of you, right? God will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when He started working on you, confirm you, He already has in mind the end of the day, end of the ages, and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the purpose? To keep you blameless. That's why we can trust in God. That's why we can rely on His commitment to make us, you and me, whole and blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That last phrase, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, deserves our attention. So let me continue. You see, our final destination is heaven. We all know that. Heaven is not a physical place like the USA or the Australia. Heaven is a place where God is. We all know that too. And we are going to this place where God is, and we will be together with Him in His presence for eternity. We all know that. So far, so good. Now, to be with God, however, we must know who God is and His attributes. Can you imagine you misunderstand God and just you arrive in the presence of God and you don't like whatever part God offers you, and what a torture it would be? I think it was C.S. Lewis who pointed out in his book, when it comes down to hell, he says, God never pushes anyone into hell. He never forces anyone to go in there either. It is their voluntary choice, everyone who doesn't want to have God in their lives. They cannot stand having God in their lives. And therefore, they say the only place that will be no God is hell. That's why they voluntarily choose to go into hell. Although it's not in the Bible, I think I like that explanation very much. So, you gotta know before you expect that I want to be in the presence of God, who God is and His attributes. One of God's attributes, the Bible says, is holiness or righteousness. God is holy and righteous. The understanding of the holiness is very simple. Nothing impure or unclean is permitted in God's presence. That means that to be with Him and in the presence of God who is holy, we too must be holy like He is. Simple as that. And that's why God expects and calls us to be, quoting the words that from the Bible, perfect, pure, and blameless. Not in just human standards, but in His own standards. Of course, as soon as you heard Pastor Choi saying it, you feel like, oh, I'm far short of it. Yes, including Pastor Choi, yes. All of us would fail big time that holiness test before God due to our sin and the iniquities. And that's precisely why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, so that He would take care of our sin, yours and mine, and its consequences. The Bible calls the consequences of sin the wages of sin. And everyone is supposed to die once, and then we pay the wages of our sin through our eternal death. So what Jesus did when He came, He took our sins, yours and mine, to the cross and paid the wages of our sins once and for all at the cross through His own death. Folks, this is the beautiful message of God, God's love toward us. I summarize in one sentence, Jesus took our sins to the cross, paid the wages of our sins once and for all at the cross through His own death. Beautiful, beautiful gospel message. So what happens to us? Since Jesus already paid the wages of our sins on our behalf, we are pardoned of our sins and we are free from the condemnation of our sins that culminates in eternal judgment in hell. Now, because of Christ's merit, not our own, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ, now we can stand in front of God with Christ's righteousness that was imputed on us. That's the big theological word. Basically mean that given upon us. Christ's righteousness. It's like wearing the Christ robe, you know? Like this. You are invited to the Christ, you know, just the heavenly banquet. And you need to be properly dressed, right? And human righteousness, the scripture says, is like filthy rags. No matter how just wonderful you think morally you are, still filthy rags in the sight of God. The only thing that you need to wear is Christ's righteousness upon you. That's why the scripture says, put on Christ on yourself. Anyway, I talked about the beginning of the faith journey. I talked about the end, our final destination in heaven. And we have a life to live in between our faith journey to heaven, right? We call life. If you're strong enough, you live up to 80 or 90 years old. And in this life, God calls us to be His representatives or ambassadors to the world. The scripture puts in the following four ways. Number one, we are the salt of the earth. Number two, we are the light of the world. Number three, we are the letter of Christ to the world. And number four, we are the aroma, sweet-smelling fragrance to the world. Let's talk about this salt. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, He says to His people, you are the salt of the earth. Don't think that Jesus was using and giving us feel-good, you know, words to us. No. He doesn't waste His words. He doesn't play with idle words either. He says what He means, and He means what He says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Really? Imagine a food that is without salt. Bland. I realized that a right amount of salt always brings out the best taste of the food. So do you in the world. Be the salt, Christ says, where you belong, family, school, work, and community, and the church, and bring glory to God. Jesus also continues in the next verse, 5:14 in Matthew, that you are the light of the world. Again, He was not just making us feel good about, oh yes, we are the light of the world. No. Imagine in God's eyes, You are and I am indeed the light of the world. Imagine the world without God's Christians, God's children. How dark it would be. Let me tell you, have you ever seen a satellite picture of the earth at night with the complete darkness as a background? Okay, pitch dark, but they're all studded with, you know, bright spots, all these countless points of light. If you look at the USA, if you look at the North Korea is just entirely dark. And USA and the South Korea, and they're all brightened. Scripture says, brighten the corner of your place with the light of God, which is the truth. Thirdly, Jesus also calls us to be the letter of Christ to the world. Did you know that people actually read your life and mine as if they read a letter or the email? Well, listen to Paul. He wrote a letter to the Corinthian believers. He says, you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are the letter of Christ, so am I. So when the people in the world read our lives, what do you think they would think of us, of the church and of God? Would they think of Christ, the author of the letter, and give glory to God? Or would they be disappointed and stay away from the church altogether because of the letter? You know, my car has a bumper sticker at the back of the car. I didn't put it there. The former owner of my car put it there. The bumper sticker has the fish sign. You know what fish sign's for? It's a Christian symbol, isn't it? You know why? In the first and second century and third century Christians, whenever they had a secret meeting, until they become the state religion in the fourth century, they always draw the sign of the fish on the ground. And everyone knows that by looking at the fish sign on the ground, say that, oh, this is the gathering of the Christians. Why do you think they started drawing the fish? Of course, Jesus, you know, called Peter, the fisherman, to be the fisher of men. But it's more than that. Actually, fish, the Greek word for fish is ichthys, has five characters, and ichthys also could be used as an acronym. And in the five characters, the first character, iota, means Jesus. And second character, chi, means Christus, okay, Christ. And the third character is theou, is of God. And the fourth character, ypsilon, is for son. And the fifth character, is soter, means savior. So it means that Jesus Christ, son of God, savior. My bumper sticker has fish, and inside there's five characters in it. So you know what it does to me is that each time I drive on a highway, parkway, hey, you name it, I become a little more conscious. Why? Because of the sign. Can you imagine someone just driving behind me and saying, look at that Christian, he has a lead foot. I don't wear this thing when I'm driving either. It makes me somehow conscious. Because I know people look at those things. If you think of it, someone, my neighbor, reads me as a letter to the world. It becomes, you know, us, makes us more conscious of what we do. So Christ says, you are the salt of the earth and you are the, you know, just the light of the world. And third thing is that he says, you are my letter to the world. And last thing he says, you are a fragrance of Christ to the world. Imagine that, if people could actually smell us, not after the shower, or not, I'm not talking about the physical sense of smell, I'm talking about spiritual sense of smell. What's the opposite word of aroma, fragrance? Stench, isn't it? I hope every one of us is an aroma of Christ to the world, to whomever we meet and interact. And one more thing, then I'll be done, folks. You know, I talked about the beginning of this journey and end of the journey and in between. And God, our God, never sends us off on this journey unprepared. Rather, He fully equips us with essential tools for the journey. Things that we must have for the journey. There are two things. God's own Word and God's own Spirit. The Bible and the Holy Spirit. first the Bible. This morning we gave the compliments, God's Word, all imprinted their initials. It's a beautiful Bible. So that they may get into God's Word daily. We also gave them in our class a 365-day Bible reading plan. What's the purpose of it? So that they diligently get into God's living Word. If I die today, one thing I want to say is the people, read the Bible, get into the Word of God. That's what I would say. That much important. I believe God's Word is more important than ever before. You ask me why? Because we are living in a perilous time where everything is relative and permissible. When everything becomes permissible in our society, nothing becomes sacred, including God's Word. For instance, did you know, nowadays people don't want to offend each other, so they remove anything and everything that is offensive to someone. Try to wear the cross to your work. You'd be lucky if no one says anything. If you try to, true story, a kid, you know, kindergartner in Pennsylvania, he brought his children's Bible to the class for show and tell. Guess what? Teacher says, nope, you cannot bring it. Because it's separation of the church and the state. But nowadays it becomes like it's maybe offensive to someone else's faith. True story, folks. There was an atheist who goes by to his work, you know, but he always passes by the church on his right. And he didn't like the some church signs. What do you expect from the church sign? He says, God loves you, God is love, whatever. There's always God references there. But he was greatly offended with the signs, so he ended up suing the church. And guess what? He won. The judge sided with him. So can you imagine the church can no longer sign, post up any sign as God references? Welcome to America, folks. Why is the Bible so important than ever before? If you ask me, I would say this. Because the Bible, God's Word, is filled with absolutes. And is filled with God's Word. Divine words, not human words. That's why it becomes so important nowadays. And I give to all, not only compliments, but to everyone present this morning, this verse, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. If you see yourself, find yourself falling into temptations or sin against God and against people, you check yourself. Do I have God's word in my heart treasured? Very likely you don't. So how do you start back? By keeping and storing up God's Word in your heart. The second tool God provides with us for our trip, heaven-bound journey, is His constant companion we call the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? God's own Spirit who dwells in our hearts, the scripture says. What is He doing in us and in our lives? He's the helper and the counselor. He comforts us in times of sorrow, and He guides us into the right directions in times of confusion, and He even intercedes for you and me, even when we don't know what to say, or what to pray for ourselves. So folks, especially compliments, we are taking our first step in our heaven-bound journey today. Our final destination is heaven, and our family and friends and church and God are journeying together with us, and we do have the right tools, the Bible, map to heaven, and the Holy Spirit, our guide. They will guide us into the right path and help us to stay on the course. This is my prayer for all of us. May God help all of us to complete this journey and stand pure and blameless in His presence on the day of Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, God will say to us, welcome home, my child. I want to hear that, folks. In fact, I want every one of us hear that. Welcome home, my child. You know, I pray for you every day. It's not a boast, nothing to boast about. It's pastor's duty. And at the end of the prayer, I always include this verse. Lord, my mission, my job, my task as pastor is to present every one of my congregation complete, pure and blameless in you, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I conclude my prayer. And indeed, I want to see every one of you together in the presence of God. And that day would be the most glorious day of all. Let's bow heads and pray. If I were born again, second time physically, and live a different life, I'm sure, but one thing I would choose all over again is to become your child, Lord. Oh, much earlier than what I did in my first life here. It is so good, Lord, to be your child. So good to know you and so good to walk in your light and in your love. We have such a blessing today to have four new members of God's family. We bless them with all our hearts and minds. We also bless every single one present. We are indeed children of yours, Lord. Please walk with us. And we believe in your promise that you never abandon us until Christ's image is formed in each and every one of us. Oh Lord, we look forward to the day when every one of us standing before you, thanking you, Lord, for making us your child and your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.